Good evening, brothers and sisters, and Sunday school students, friends. I don't have a captive audience since it's not raining now, but hopefully you'll stick around for the next 4,000 years or so. I've got to cover, I think, about 100 years a minute with what we're going to cover tonight, but I'll try to go quickly. So we're going to talk about the vine that filled the land, and also the vine that will fill the land. And the vine is Israel, God's chosen people. So what is so important about Israel? Well, in this is obviously a picture of the earth, and it's hard for us to fathom the size of the earth because we take up such a small part of it. But if we zoom in a little bit, and we zoom in some more, and still some more, and still some more, we see Israel. And here's Jerusalem. It's just a tiny part of the earth. So what is going on with Israel? If we think about where the Jews are today, there's 40% of them are in Israel right now. 40% are in the U.S., 4% in France, 3% in Canada, 2% in the United Kingdom, and 11% scattered everywhere else. Now, the current day land of Israel consists of 10,840 square miles. And the whole earth is 57.3 million square miles. So it only takes up 0.02% of the earth. Now there are 12 million Jews all over the earth. And Brother Mike told us there were 7 billion people on the earth right now, roughly. So that means they're only 0.2% of the population. So this seems pretty minor. I mean, there are a lot of other countries with a lot more people and a lot more land mass. So what is so important about Israel? Why do we read about them every day in the news? Well, what we're going to look at tonight is to try to answer this question. And we're going to do it. I said we're going to cover 4,000 years of history. And we're really just going to take little snippets and look at a certain aspect of this history. And it will be the history of Israel. We'll look at if God forgot his people. We'll try to answer that question. All the Jews are scattered right now, so did God finally give up on his scattered people? We'll look at Jerusalem and the land that's trodden down until the times of the Gentiles fulfill, and exactly what that means. We'll see that Christ will return and save his people, and we'll find out who those people are. And we'll show that all nations will honor God's people. And finally, we'll look a little bit at what this has to do with us. Why are we sitting here tonight? What do we care about this nation, Israel? So if we start to look at the history of Israel, I've divided it up into some categories. The Exodus out of Egypt, their time in the wilderness, the judges, the kings, the captivity, the crucifixion of Christ, AD 70. But it seems like all these lectures have this following verse, and I think that's because it's really central to almost any first principle that you'd want to talk about. And it's the promises. And they were given to Abraham about 2000 BC. I believe we might have even read these exact verses last night. Genesis 12, 1-3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, if we look at the Exodus, that was really the birth of Israel. And we'll see how these promises to Abraham come into play. Because this is the baptism of the nation, the birth of the nation, and their quest to occupy this promised land. And they were called out of Egypt about 1500 B.C. And we read of this in Exodus 14, verses 21 to 31. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by strong east wind that night, all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, and the waters, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots, and upon their horsemen. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea turned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So we see this was a national baptism. This wasn't just a single person, but the whole nation passed through these waters. And this is really what the birth of the Israelites consisted of. It was a calling out. We read in Hosea 11:1 that when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. It just shows that it was a child that was just young enough and just developing. And we'll see that development and what happens as a child develops, just as we see children develop here. Now our talk is called Israel the Vine, and I'd like to just show, just read through part of that psalm that we just read and how it pertains to each section of this lecture. Starting at verse 8, it says, Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. So we know that that's Israel. That's what we just read. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root. And it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. So God took this vine and planted it and got rid of its enemies so that it could grow. We're just going to look really quickly at a development of an actual vine. And we'll see later on some examples that we can take from that and apply to ourselves. It says the first picture here shows a cutting just after we planted it. And this was just taken off of a website that showed the development of a vine. And it says this picture shows the scale of the cutting to the area of planting. So it's just barely sticking out of the ground there. Now we see that it has a bud on it. And then after a week after planting, that bud starts to open up. And it doesn't look like much progress, but hopefully they say that there are roots starting to become established below the ground, in the ground. And 3 weeks after planting, they see that some are starting to grow quickly. And this says this is about 3 or 4 inches high at this point. Now there's also, this was just a seedling that was just planted, but after a year, the vines tend to grow much faster at a highly accelerated rate. And here's an example of one. The one on the left was the one that was just planted, and the one on the right, you can see, is grown. And after 4 weeks, and this next one will show two side by side very clearly, it says the cutting at the left looks very similar to the one-year-old vine about 1 week after planting, as shown in the first set of pictures above. The one-year-old vine has really started to accelerate and is now somewhere close to 15 inches tall, so they have a bamboo stake to show, to hold it up. So we see the difference. So we can see that after time, the one that has taken root can grow much more quickly. So this, the vine that is just growing, went through a series of disobediences, punishments, and repentance. And we'll see that common theme throughout this history, and we'll look at these little snippets of history of Israel with this angle in mind. So what happened when they crossed the Red Sea? Well, not too much later, it says in Exodus 16:3, "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And so what did they do? When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us? For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Well, that was the disobedience, obviously. So Moses did come back down, and there was a punishment for what they did, and we find that in Exodus 32. The Lord said unto Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So this is the punishment, and notice that God recognized that his people were a stiff-necked people. And that was probably necessary for him to have the patience and mercy and long-suffering that he did for his chosen people. We go to when they went into the wilderness. Their disobedience is shown in Numbers 13, 31 to 33. This is really why they had to go wander in the wilderness for 40 years. "But the men that went up with him said, We be not be able to go against the people." And this is when they were going into the land to get a report of what enemies were in the land that they were supposed to inhabit. It says, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, and this might sound familiar, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So we see this great disobedience and their lack of faith once again. And just showed that they had not, as a vine, grown very much. Their root system was not very deep. They were just a seedling. Once again, God punished them. Because all those men, and this is continuing in Numbers, because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said it, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. So we see this is a very serious punishment, but God did not destroy all of Israel. So after this 40 years, they did finally enter the land under Joshua, and there was land assigned to the tribes. And this gives a picture of how that land was divided at that time. It shows in the upper left, I don't know how well that can be seen, but the enemies that were there that needed to be taken over before they could inhabit that land. So we see that they actually did inhabit this land. But once they got established in that land, what happened? Back to disobedience. There was a time, a period of judges from 1400 to 1000 BC approximately. And we read in Judges 2:16 to 19 about the judges. It says, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto the judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down before them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Once again, I think the word stiff-necked was just used to describe them, and also stubborn. They seem to keep falling into the same trap over and over. And try to keep all these things in mind, this cycle of disobedience, punishment, and repentance. And yet back to disobedience again. It says they cease not from their own doings. They would go on and on from judge to judge and become worse than the last. That judge would straighten them out, and the next judge they would they would fall down again and then have to be straightened out again. So once again, we see a punishment. Judges 2:20-22 says, "The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because of this people have transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. But through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not." So we see from this that God's patience, once again, his patience waxed thin. He stopped protecting them. Israel was obviously taking their protection for granted. So he let some of the nations go against them. And it was a trial for them. And it was a test to see if they would indeed keep their faith in him or if they would go after other gods again. And so from about 1000 to 600 BC, there were kings set up. We read in 1 Samuel 8:19, where they wanted a king. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us." This is when Samuel was trying to talk them out of having a king, that they didn't need a king, they had God. But they said, "Nay, we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and go out before us, and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man unto his city." So this was the beginning of the kings. This is another chapter in the life of the Israelites. But it seems to be, once again, a repetition of the same thing. Disobedience. It wasn't long before there was a split amongst the 12 tribes. Jeroboam took 10 tribes to himself, and he had a most wicked reign. And we see a summary of this. It says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked..." This is actually a summary of another king that followed after him. It says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin." So Jeroboam was so bad that he became the standard of evil that all the other kings were measured against. And then the 10 tribes, basically all of the kings were evil. They were all like Jeroboam. Well, the 2 tribes had a little bit better record than the kings. Some of them were good, some of them were bad. But eventually, and we won't go through any examples of that, but eventually there was enough disobedience that God delivered them into the hands of other nations. They fell into captivity. We read of this punishment at the end, and this is Israel had already gone into captivity, but for Judah, Zedekiah was the king, and this is what happened to him. 2 Kings 25. "And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. And he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. And every great man's house burnt he with fire. And the king of Babylon smote them, and slew them at Riblah, in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land." So we know that Abraham was promised an everlasting inheritance. This obviously was not it, because they were driven away out of their land because of their disobedience. So now if we jump ahead, the kingdom was partially restored. There was a restoration of Judah, which we have studied this week in the book of Ezra. But yet Israel still continues to disobey. So it was really only a partial restoration. And once again, they fell and were scattered. It says in Malachi chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 2, verse 11. If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. So once again we see an example and a period of their history where they showed nothing but disobedience and were punished for it. But a remnant still remained. And finally in Luke, in the New Testament, we read of a Savior. God sent His Son. He sent the heir. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. See, these promises were given not only to Abraham, but to Isaac, his son, and to Jacob, his son, and to David, that they would reign forever, and the kingdom would not end. So how did the Jews react? Disobedience. We read in Luke 23, And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me, and this is when they had taken Christ and accused him falsely. Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching these things whereof ye accuse him. This is Pilate speaking. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. And they cried out, and this is the Jews, all at once saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. And skipping further, it says, They cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. So here God sent his only son to save the Jews, and what happened? They crucified him. And it wasn't too much longer after this happened that they were punished, and this was the greatest punishment yet. We read in Luke 21, and this is talking about the time of AD 70 when the Jews would be scattered. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that gave suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon his people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. So we see here that these are going to be days of vengeance. And we know some of the things that happened under Nero, the great suffering that Israel suffered. And those that did survive were scattered throughout. But notice, even in this punishment, God still says that there will be a remnant left. There will be something left to come back to. There is something in the future still. It says, They shall fall by the edges of the sword and led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So when is this time? This time is the time that we are living in now. The Gentiles were also given an opportunity, and we'll talk about that shortly here. This is a picture of an artist depicting that time of great peril for the Israelites and their destruction and scattering. So if we go back to Psalm 80, it refers to this part of their history. Lassa then broke down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, of the field, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. Is burned with fire, is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. So we see a great destruction of this vineyard that was planted and that grew so well. But, as we hinted at, did God forget his people? No, he did not. He is merciful and long-suffering, and that's something that we must remember and keep in mind every day of our lives. We have evidence that God did not forget his people. He didn't just give it to somebody else to inherit the land. It says in Romans 11, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. And these are talking about the natural Jews. For God is able to graft them in again. For I would not, brethren, that ye would be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Once again we read of that fullness of the Gentiles' time. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. And my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, and once again we see God's patience and long-suffering, nevertheless, my loving-kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, and this is the promise that was made to Abraham. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. I shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. So we see that God chastised his child nation Israel. He chastised him severely. He did it many times. I think there are many parents out there that have probably done the same thing. But as with parents, the loving kindness is always there. It always remains. And God has promised that he will not forsake his people Israel. But we read that they were scattered and have been scattered up until this day. We read in Acts 1:11, and this is right at the ascension of Christ after his resurrection, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So here we see that the return of Christ is going to occur and come back to his people Israel. And at this time, and this is also what we've been reading about this week, in Zechariah was prophesied about this time, In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, The house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn, every family apart, and so forth. The Israelites will finally realize what they have done. They will realize that indeed this was the Messiah. This will be at the time at which when Christ comes back, and there's a whole process which we won't go into, but we'll see that the nations again will bow down to Christ, and that the land will be established once again for natural Israel. We read in Isaiah 60:12, "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish." And again, this is talking in the kingdom age. "Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." So this is going to be the kingdom restored. And if we go back to our reading for tonight, it says, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, and upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And indeed, some of natural Israel will be saved, and we talked about that earlier today. In that same chapter, verse 21, "Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified." This is the vine, once again, natural Israel. The branch of my planting. His work will culminate right here. They'll receive this land. This is a slide from Brother Sully's book, as is described in Ezekiel, of the great formation of that land once again, the resettlement of Israel. We read in Isaiah 49:6, "He said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Now we alluded to a little bit earlier, a couple of times, about the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled. And we know that when the Jews were disobedient, that during the time of Christ, a little bit later, that the Gentiles, were given an opportunity also to share in those same promises. They would be grafted in Jews. Notice that they're not Gentiles that are also going to be in the kingdom, but they're grafted in Jews. In Romans 11, we read, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation," and this is talking about the Jews, "salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So this shows that Israel was not ignored, but the Gentiles were also added to become part of this combined Israel, these grafted-in Jews with the natural Jews. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. And this is what we read before of the natural Jews. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, or the Jews, natural Jews, be grafted into their own olive tree? So now we have a combination which we refer to as spiritual Israel. It consists of Jews and Gentiles. But they all are receiving the same promises. And this connection is found in Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29, where it doesn't any longer refer to Jew or Gentile. It says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise that we read at the very beginning. So this is a very important lesson for us. We've been talking about this whole time the history of natural Israel. And I know as I go through the Old Testament and through part of the New Testament there, and I see all the things that the Israelites have done, all the disobedience, I think, how can they be so stupid? You know, because God is right there with them, showing them signs. And yet what happens? They disobey. And they just do it over and over again. Well, brothers and sisters, that's exactly what we do. We are as the Israelites. When we see those things that the Israelites have done, we need to look in the mirror and say, well, what have I done that is just like that? We need to change how we think about Israel. I was talking to a brother last night, and he said, you know, we shouldn't say them when we're talking about Israel. We should say us. Because we are grafted in Jews. How do we think about Israel? Do we think of them as them, or do we think of them as us? We need to learn from their disobedience. We need to learn from their punishment. We need to be baptized as they were. We also need to be encouraged by the hope and the long-suffering and mercy of God. We need to be thankful for each other. We can see from this vine how high that it has grown, that it's very strong. If you try to pull on a vine, it's all interwoven and it makes it very strong. When we work together as a group, we make each other strong, and we're strong as a group. We can climb over obstacles. This vine grew higher and higher and higher. And from our example that we saw earlier, the more that we obey, the deeper our roots get, the faster we will grow. So to summarize what we've talked about, we saw that the nation of Israel has been and will be God's chosen people forever. He never gave up on them. And he never will. We read about a history that was quite colorful. So many things happened to them, and we just touched on a few things tonight. But we saw one thing that was in common throughout thousands of years of their history, of disobedience, punishment, and repentance. All that is there for us to learn. We saw that in spite of all this disobedience, God will not and has not abandoned His chosen people. And we see most importantly that we have been given an opportunity to become joint heirs of this great promise. Christ will soon come again to restore this kingdom. The time of the Gentiles is about to be fulfilled. And this time, it will never end. May we all be part of that vine that will fill all the land.